In the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in the fourth chapter of that, we have at the beginning of that chapter some very important statements. We call it the platform of unity that is expressed by the apostle Paul. In verse 3 of the text, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wonderful expression, concise expression of some of the fundamental planks on the platform of unity. Certain things that we accept and that we hold to. And it is an encouragement to study those kinds of things and to become aware of them. As he continues in his epistle, he states in verse 11 that he has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, he indicates here that the offices that are found in the church, whether it be inspired preaching and apostles, those things that were characteristic of the teaching that was done in the first century, or as we continue even today in the preaching and teaching that is done, the purpose is to equip individuals that we might attain that unity. So we talk about those things that establish unity, those things that are of great import. Perhaps spend time discussing the platform that we mentioned in the first part of Ephesians chapter 6. But the importance of us being equipped, being perfected, being mature, so that, as indicated by the text in verse 14, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Those things cannot be overemphasized. The importance of preparing ourselves by studying and knowing the truth, so that we will not be tossed to and fro, that we will not be troubled by false teaching, by false doctrine, by things that others may proclaim as true that are in reality not true. And so these offices have been given, these works, these ministries have been given for the purpose of equipping the saints. That indicates the importance of all of us, you and I, having a sufficient understanding and knowledge of God's word, that we might speak the truth in love, that we might be mature, that we might be edifying one another. Now, having said that, you'll notice as you get into verse 17, and verses 17 through 24 are going to be the verses that we will examine more fully in the lesson this morning. In verses 17 through 24, in verse 17 he says, "This I say therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." So a contrast is being given here. That's why the word therefore is in the text in verse 17. What is being contrasted is that walking in truth, the edifying, the growth, the unity that we can have as we are equipped as saints, as contrasted with what is characterized by, in this text, the Gentiles. And I would assert to you that what he is referring to is something that indicates a newness. And this will become evident as we get into the text in its entirety. We're going to be talking in our lesson this morning about what it is to be a new man in Christ Jesus. And the text very clearly establishes what that is and what it means to be a new man of God. But I want you to notice that it is a contrast with the Gentiles. And so we want to begin by talking about that previous walk that is stated in verse 17 of the text. "This I say therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Now, when there is reference that is made to Gentiles in the New Testament scriptures, it is most commonly made as a contrast to that which is righteous, that which is good, that which is chosen of God. That is not to say that the Gentiles were beyond redemption, because that's certainly not the case. In fact, in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, were all one in him. In fact, the middle wall of partition was broken down as Jesus Christ hung on the tree, and his blood was shed for all man, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek or for the Gentile. But what it does indicate is that which was characteristic of the Gentile walk in the first century was a paganism and an ignorance that was not characteristic among the Jews. The Jews knew who God was, but that paganism, that ignorance that was present among the Gentile culture in the time in which the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, was something that was futile, vain, and something that led to a debased mind and to a depraved lifestyle. Now, this is something that is pretty obvious as you go over to Romans, the first chapter. I'd like you to turn with me there very quickly to Romans chapter 1. I want you to note in verses 20 and 21 of Romans chapter 1, we are told again in the writing of the Apostle Paul that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, now who's the they there? Well, as you look at the context there in Romans 1, the they under consideration in this text are the Gentiles again. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So you see again the same group that is being referred to in his letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, when he says you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. It's the same group that he's referring to in his epistle to the Romans when he talks about a group of individuals who were extremely ungodly in their behavior and demeanor. He talks again and states that is a futile mind that is at the source or the origin of such abominable actions in their lives. He even describes the nature of that futility when he says that these individuals no longer regarded God. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they no longer retained God in their knowledge. And as a result of that, God gave them over to a debased mind. Notice verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. As a result of the futility of their mind, we are told that these individuals were filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. A lot of ungodliness that is given in the particular list that we're reading. And this is as a result of individuals no longer retaining God in their knowledge. In other words, they no longer think about God. They no longer contemplate God. They no longer want to consider the responsibilities that they have before God. They have expunged God from their consciousness. And as a result of expunging God from their consciousness, the fact they don't want to think about them, they don't contemplate him and their responsibilities, then they begin to do things that are not fitting. Their walk becomes futile. Their actions and activities become debased and ungodly. And characteristic as we look at this particular list, as immoral, as unfeeling, as unloving with regard to their behavior and demeanor toward their fellow man. Now, this is a natural outgrowth of a society that has forgotten God. And if you look back in the history of man, and it was the case with the Israelites as well, when they no longer retained God in their knowledge, though the law was given to them, there were times when they had actually reached the point that they were as steeped in idolatry as the pagans surrounding them, so much so that the law had been lost to them. And they were guilty of the exact same types of excesses that are mentioned here in this particular text of Scripture. And in every instance, when you look at a nation that has become immoral, A nation that no longer exalts those things that are righteous, but in fact often will call light darkness and darkness light, good evil and evil good, sin righteousness and righteousness sin. They're so topsy-turvy in their thinking that they become tolerant of everything that is sinful, and the only thing they will not tolerate are those who would stand against it. Then it is evident that such a society, such a nation, has become futile in their thinking because they don't think of God. Because again, they have expunged God from their national consciousness. I think that we can say that as you look at the list that is given in Romans chapter 1, that the secular society of which we are a part in our day, this nation, the United States of America, that it very much is similar to the characteristics that you find in Paul's epistle to the Romans. And that happens, again, with every nation, with every people that forget God. And so he's saying, don't be like them. You remember in Acts, the 17th chapter, as the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he's talking to these Greeks, these individuals who desired to hear some new thing, he begins to talk to them about the God of heaven. He said, you have an altar, and this altar is to the unknown God. And he said, this is the one I'm going to declare to you. He said, this is a God that you don't know, you are not aware of. Well, as he told the Romans, they were without excuse, and that they no longer retained him in their knowledge, but it had reached the point to where God was expunged from their consciousness. And so this idea of a Messiah that would come and would die on the cross and be resurrected from the dead was peculiar to them. Some thought that the Apostle Paul was mad, that he had become crazy because of his much learning, and they rejected the concept of a suffering Savior and a Messiah who was resurrected and exalted and reigns at the right hand of God in heaven. Individuals, they don't want to think about those things. And as they expunge those things, they rid themselves of those thoughts, then this idea of accountability, of living your life in a way that suits the Almighty rather than suits yourself, is something that becomes foreign to them. And it's a futile walk. When you see the word futility, it indicates something that is vain. And it becomes, again, because of the ignorance that is present. But as we get back to Ephesians chapter 4, we note the statement there that you should no longer walk that way. You should no longer be as the Gentiles characteristically are, they having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So you see, we're not to be like those kinds of individuals, those ignorant individuals who do not think about God, and because of that they are given over to lewdness and uncleanness and sinful lives. That's not the way Christians are to be. And so we want to talk about the type of individual that a Christian is to be. And the first thing that we want to make note of, as indicated by the text, in order for us to be the type of individuals that we are supposed to be, we have to know God. We have to know about God. You'll notice the statement that is made in verse 20 of the text, "You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." So we recognize that we're not to be as the Gentiles were, and the way in which we can avoid being as the Gentiles were is to know Christ, have learned Christ. And how is that done? Well, he indicates very clearly in the text that you learn Christ if you've heard Him and have been taught by Him. Well, we don't have the luxury of sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth lived 2,000 years ago. Lived and died on the cross at Calvary. But we do have the product of inspiration, that which he left behind. In the book of Matthew, as well as Mark, Luke, and John, we have the actual writings of Jesus. While it's by no means authoritative, I would encourage you, if you are concerned about what things Jesus had to say, is get one of those Bibles with the red letters, so that whenever you see the words of Jesus, you see them written in red. You can go through and you can see that we have a great number of teachings that uh, that emanated from the lips of Jesus himself. Those are things that we need to know about. One of the greatest lessons that have ever been preached is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Master Teacher. There's much that we can learn from that. Learn about him, concerning his philosophy and teaching that we are to follow so that we might emulate him. But not only that, but you'll remember in the book of John, the Gospel of John, his promise that Jesus made to his disciples, that after he left, and it was necessary that he leave, in other words, that he be sacrificed on the cross, that he be the Redeemer of mankind. But he said there is much truth that remains that the Holy Spirit will give to you. He said, I will not leave you without comfort, but will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he shall guide you into all truth. And so, you don't just stop with the book of John. You go into the book of Acts, that was likewise written by Luke. In fact, a companion volume to the book of Luke. You go to the book of Romans and all of the Pauline epistles. That is, those epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul, as well as the general epistles and those that were written by other men. You recognize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Now, that last phrase that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, instruction in righteousness, is very much at the center of what we're talking about here. He says that the Gentiles walk futilely because they no longer retain God in their knowledge. You need to learn Christ. You need to read the Scripture so that you can be instructed in righteousness so that your walk will not be futile. And so when we talk about learning Christ and being taught by him, we recognize that the entirety of New Testament Scripture is inspired of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and contains those things that perfect or mature a man so that his walk is no longer futile, but rather efficacious to the saving of his soul. And this is the first and important thing. There are so many people today that whenever you talk about the necessity of study, they talk about, well, you know, you guys are so steeped in the Bible, and they even refer to it as bibliolatry. You heard that phrase, bibliolatry? What do they mean by that? You're worshiping the Bible. And they'll say, I don't worship this dead word. I worship the living word, Jesus, the word of God. You have to remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And indicated that it is the truth that shall set you free, understanding that he has revealed to us his will for us. And you cannot truly be a worshiper of Jesus the Christ unless you know what his will for you is. In other words, unless you know how it is that he would have you worship, how it is that he would have you live your life, what he considers important, what he thinks is moral and right and good and godly, is contrasted with the futile walk of Gentiles. How many times have you heard individuals who will trumpet their love for Jesus Christ and their desire to make him Lord of their life, and yet when you look at the life that they live, characteristically with regard to their moral standards, with regard to their behavior and demeanor, they're living like the Gentiles live. And he says, don't walk that way anymore. That's a futile walk. That is the product of a futile mind. But you have not so learned Christ. If you have learned from Jesus, if you understand his teaching, you're not going to conduct yourself in the way that the Gentiles conduct themselves. Because the way of truth is a different walk in a different way. And so there is that call for us to hear him. Now, having done that, we are told, and it's a promise that we're given, is that we become a new creature or a new creation. Notice in verses 22 and 23. He says, first of all, you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's the contrast, the old man and the new man. Now, what does it mean, old man and new man? Again, you'll hear individuals who will say these words, and they mean something that is, I think, rather mystical and not in keeping with what the Word of God teaches. So they'll say, you know, I became a new creation. I became a new creature when I was born again. And they have this mystical idea, mystical view of what it means to be born again. But in reality, when you examine their life, they're doing the same things that they were doing before. There's not been a characteristic change. A renewal of life is something that is not only indicative of the conversion in the sense that an individual has his sins taken away and he becomes a babe in Christ, but it is also indicative of a life that is befitting that newness, that conversion. That is, that we are acting or conducting ourselves in a different way than we did before. Now, again, it's something that becomes very clear as Paul states in Romans chapter 12, the very same principle. If you'll read with me there, verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the renewal there. The renewing of your mind. But what's the proof in the pudding? That you're no longer conformed to this world. You're no longer walking in the futility of the Gentiles. Not living your life the way you used to live your life. But now there is a change in you. Now you're presenting your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. There's the difference. The way you're conducting yourself, the way you live your life. That is an indication of a renewal. Now, he's talking to Christians here. And he's telling Christians here at this place, these are individuals who are children of God, that we have appointed these offices and these ministries for the purpose of equipping you because you should not be walking the way you used to walk, the way the Gentiles walk. Your lives as Christians should not be characteristic of the Gentiles' lives, but rather there should be a renewal. There should be a change. A change that is wrought through understanding God's will for you and living your life in accord with it. That's the renewal. And again, I do not want to in any way demean or diminish the idea of the beauty and the spiritual nature of the new birth. It is a wondrous thing that an individual, in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he believes it and repents of his sin and confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God, is baptized to wash away his sins, as he comes out of the water, he is a new creature. Such a wonderful thing. The reason he is a new creature, because he has died to sin, he's been made alive to God. Now as a result of that reconciliation with God, he has the hope of eternity. He is recognized by God. He is in that right relationship. He is in fellowship with God. And that is a wonderful thing. But that sanctification, that separation from the world, is not something that will last and will ultimately lead to victory unless the sanctification is evidenced by a holy life that we live before Him. There has to be a change in our demeanor, a change in our thinking, a change in our effort, a change in our priority, a renewal. It's not merely that we have just, okay, now I'm a Christian, now what? Well, I go back and I do the same things I was doing before. That's not suitable. It's not acceptable. We spend enough of our past lifetime doing the will of Gentiles, acting like they act, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4. Now it's time for us to walk differently. And as we study and we learn God's will for us, we know how it is that we are to walk. But the contrast is given here concerning those things that are of the old man, verse 22, which grow corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Those characteristically worldly things. The deceitfulness, the cunning craftiness that is characteristic of human philosophies. The immorality, ungodliness that is characteristic of Gentile lives. I mean, that list that is given that we read just a few moments ago from Romans, the first chapter. The debased mind, to where individuals do these things and they revel in them and in fact are critical of those who would stand against it. Not only do they practice such things, as Paul wrote in Romans 1, but they approve of those who practice them. That's debased mind. That's futile walk. It's something we are to avoid. And instead, we are to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the third point that we want to make from this section of Scripture, again, as we point this out, that your life is characterized by righteousness and holiness as contrasted with the Gentile walk, is that the way in which this is established is by going to Scripture. And there are a couple of passages I want to note. Now, I do want to go to Ephesians 4 in just a few moments and look at a few things at the remainder part of the chapter. But I do very quickly want you to go with me now over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we could also go to Galatians chapter 5 because the same basic type of list is found there in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. But beginning in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a list that, as contrasted with those with that list that we read in Romans 1 and the lust of the flesh that are found in Galatians chapter 5, of those things that are characteristic of the Gentiles, these are the kinds of things that ought to be present if you are a Christian, if your mind has been renewed. He said, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That idea of a moral courage, the courage of your conviction. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. That's a novel concept in our society where anything goes. Self-control. Perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. Now, there's a promise that is involved in this. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the same kind of idea of futility. If you lack these things, verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. There's futility again. Futility, ignorance, ungodliness. It's because of a lack of the Christian characteristics that come as we study and know Christ's will for us. And so it's an effort that we must make in order for our lives to be characterized as it should be. It's something we must work at and be diligent about. And so it's not surprising that as an application is made in the remainder of the chapter, that he talks about those kinds of things that we read in that list in 2 Peter 1. For example, verse 25, therefore. So he's saying that you put off the former conduct, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, therefore this is the first thing you do. Put away lying. Okay, lying is one thing that's characteristic of the Gentiles. Part of the futile walk. You're not to lie. Instead of lying, here's the opposite of that. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And then the second thing he mentions, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In contrast to that, be angry and do not sin. Now, that's an indication that as Christians, every one of us are provoked. When such provocation comes and the emotion rises, how do we react to that anger? Do we let it fester? Do we act upon that anger? That's the way the Gentiles do it. That's the futile walk of Gentiles. But no, with us, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not hold that grudge. Do not allow such a momentary provocation to lead to animosity and perhaps to treating the one that has provoked you in some ungodly or unethical or unrighteous way. So we are as Christians to put off anger. We're to put off lying. How about this in verse 28? Let him who stole steal no longer. That's characteristic of the Gentiles. That's the way Gentiles think about things. Five-finger discount. I was watching a video that was from Fox News. It was a link that I found on the internet. So it was a special report that was being done concerning food stamps. And concerning those food stamps, there was an individual in California who's a musician and has embraced the surfer lifestyle. Basically, he goes out and he surfs the waves all day every day and has a lifestyle that's very relaxed, and he doesn't hold down a job, doesn't take in a paycheck regularly, and so once a year, all he has to do is go down to the whatever welfare office or whatever it is and sign some papers, and he gets food stamps for a year. And so they interviewed him, and he was talking about how he liked to go and use his food stamps to buy lobster tail and steak. And he apparently makes some money and is a musician, but he doesn't have a regular job, doesn't want to live a regular job, and want to have a regular job. And he said, do you ever feel guilty about this, about how taxpayers are, are basically, it's in free food. It's free to you because that's what he said. Ooh, free food. They're not free. People are paying for this. Other people are paying so that you can eat because you're unwilling to work. Doesn't that shame you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Doesn't feel that way at all. That's a person who's stealing. Now, it may be a legalized form of stealing, but he's stealing from others. Has no shame at all. That's the way the Gentiles are. You read that, and people with a work ethic and people who understand that if man will not work, neither should he eat, as Scripture reveals, they look at that and they cannot imagine how anyone could be so bold to be on national television and say it doesn't bother him a bit that he's, in effect, stealing money. Taking money that doesn't belong to him, that he doesn't deserve. He chooses to live the way he lives, though he could live differently. No shame in him. Characteristic of Gentiles. But it says here in this text, don't be like them. But notice, he said, rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's just the opposite of that guy's attitude and the attitude of so many. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's not what a Christian is to be about. Not only is a Christian to work so that he can take care of himself and take care of his family, but it should be a badge of honor for a child of God to labor for the purpose not only of helping himself, but helping those other individuals who are legitimately in need. That's what it is to live for Christ. That's what it is to have a renewed mind, to start thinking that way rather than the way the Gentiles think. What about verse 9? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's kind of general and broad, I think. But rather what is necessary for, or good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And I think involved in that in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let no corrupt word. We talk about the profanity that is prolific in our society today. The willingness of individuals to dissemble, to lie, to exaggerate, to speak idly, to gossip. All of those kinds of things that are corrupt aspects of our speech, that are destructive, that tear down rather than build up. Don't be that way. That's the way the Gentiles are. Now, there's a whole industry out there that supports gossip and destructive behavior. I don't know if you've done this, but if you were to canvas or to think about all of this reality TV that's on TV these days, and it seems like it doesn't matter what the purpose is or what the scenario is, whether it's some celebrity family or throwing a whole bunch of people together in the same room or the same house or whatever the case may be. What's it there for? Primarily so that people can sit back on the TV and listen to people gripe about each other, criticize each other, be destructive toward each other, gossip about each other, be hateful, spiteful, and boy, it's entertaining. And not only are people doing that kind of thing, but they approve of those who practice such things. And an entire industry has arisen with regard to those kinds of things. That's characteristic of Gentiles. It's an unfortunate thing. It was present in the first century, and I think it's present among us today from time to time, that there are Christians who gossip and murmur and complain and are profane and use innuendo and euphemisms and other kinds of speech that can be rightly characterized as corrupt language, corrupt words, corrupt communication. He said, don't talk that way. That's the way the Gentiles talk. What you need to do are talk about those things that are good and beneficial. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, the 4th chapter, to meditate on those pure and noble and honest and trustworthy things. Those are the kinds of things that should characterize your communication and your behavior and your interaction with others, not the things that the Gentiles do. And then finally, there is a list that is given in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are those evil things with regard to how you treat other individuals, with bitterness, wrath, anger, malice. And in contrast to that, those are the things characteristic of the Gentiles, he says in verse 32. In contrast, you be kind to one another and tender-hearted and forgive one another, even as Christ also forgave you. Now, the list is given in Galatians chapter 5. Read the list of the lust of the flesh. Compare it with the fruit of the Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 1 and read again that list of sins that is present there and understand that that is the list of a culture that has been given over to a debased mind because they no longer retain God in their knowledge. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read the list of those things that are characteristic of a godly life. Look at this particular contrast that is given and understand that this is something that is required of us if indeed we are to consider ourselves sanctified, to be new creatures. We can't act like we acted before. We can't act like the way the world generally acts. We have to be different in our demeanor, and our motivation, and our interaction with others. We must be righteous, have a different mindset. And so it's something that, again, is willed on our part. And the way in which we know what it is, or how it is, that we are to act, is by learning from Christ. And as such, it is important that we have such a renewed mind that we truly be new men and women of God. Now, the question as we draw our lesson to a close is a simple one. Since you have become a Christian, has there been a very obvious change, a demarcation in your life? You know, I'm very proud of my father. And one of the things that I'm reminded of whenever I look at this particular passage and this particular idea was a statement that one of his co-workers said about him. I had an opportunity when I was in college to go into to work in the oil field with not with my dad, but in the same oil field that he worked with. So I came into contact with some of his coworkers. And when Dad made the decision to come back to the Lord and to serve Him acceptably when I was about 8 or 9 years old, one of the coworkers basically said it was an amazing change. His language, his behavior, everything changed. And he said the most amazing thing about it is it happened absolutely overnight. One day he was one way. The next day he was completely different. And it was a decision that he made. Now, it's not saying that it's always an easy thing and that the same provocations were not there after that were there before. But a decision that we make that we're going to act differently. We're going to respond differently. We're going to make a decision to act like a Christian. And he was at that time. He had become obedient to the gospel of Christ but was not living as he should. And this was his decision that I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to start doing right and remain faithful until the end of his life. Now look at that. If you have become a Christian, does your walk as a Christian mirror the futility of the Gentiles, or are you truly exhibiting that newness of life? That line of demarcation, is it there in your life? Can you look back and say, this is when I stopped acting that way and now I've started acting this way? And if there's some muddiness with regard to that line, if there's not something that is an obvious change in your life, you need to make that right. You need to be as the Ephesians and the admonition given to them. You spent enough of your time acting that way. Now let's do differently. Act as we should. And so we're going to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who is here. It may be that you have not yet become a child of God. We certainly desire that you consider your standing or lack thereof before the Almighty in heaven. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord, Jesus Christ. And be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can do those things and rise to walk in newness of life. But from that point on, don't live like the Gentiles. Live as a Christian. But if there is something that is amiss in the life of any who are here who have named the name of Christ, then make it right. It may be something you can do privately, but if you need our encouragement or if you've brought shame and reproach upon God in some public way, then make the acknowledgments, make the change so that you might be pleasing to Him. We're going to offer that invitation, hoping that someone will respond who has a need. And if you are that individual, would you come? Well, together we stand while we sing.